We made it down through verse number 4. That's where we stopped, where it says, the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And I told you this is the first place in the book of 1 Samuel where God actually calls and speaks directly to Samuel. And Samuel is still a young child at this time. He's not a grown man. He's still a young child. Very early on in his life, in fact, we see there in verse number 7 that Samuel, at this point, did not know the Lord. He had not had his own personal experience with the Lord at this point. Not because he wasn't concerned about God, but simply because he was a young child and the Lord had yet to reveal himself to Samuel. But here in verse 4 is the first record of God's call to Samuel. And whenever he called, he responds by saying, here am I. And in verse 5 it says, he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. He knew somebody called him. And being that he did not yet have any personal experience with the Lord had not yet revealed himself or spoken to him. He didn't really have anything to reflect back on, no experience there that would cause him to think this was God speaking. So naturally, who does he think it is? He thinks it's Eli. He knows he's heard a voice. He knows somebody's called him, but he's not thinking it's God. He thinks it's Eli. So he gets up from where he's at. He had laid down to sleep there in verse 3. But he gets up, he runs to Eli and says, here am I, for thou callest me. Now, I don't want to read too much into that, but to me, this shows somewhat of the character that he had even as a young child. Because when he hears that voice and he believes it to be Eli, he doesn't just keep laying there. Had he wanted to, he could have just acted like he didn't hear it. He could have kept laying where he was. And then had it been Eli, he could have lied to him the next day and said, well, I didn't hear you, something like that. But no. As soon as he heard the voice and thought that it was Eli, he immediately gets up and runs to where Eli is at, which shows me some of his character already, some of his potential, you might say. But he runs to Eli, and he says, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. He said, what me? Verse 6, and the Lord called yet again, Samuel. Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. He answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. You have to wonder if maybe at this point Eli's getting a little frustrated. I don't know, maybe not. Doesn't say anything like that, but you know how it is when you're trying to sleep, right? When you lay down and the phone rings, especially right when you've dozed off and the phone rings or you have a son that comes busting into your room screaming, gives you a heart attack and that kind of thing. You know how that stuff goes. When you're trying to get some sleep and somebody keeps calling you or keeps coming in there or making noise, that's just, a little bit of a, can be, I guess, be a little bit frustrating, but verse 7 is where it tells us that Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Now that word of the Lord can be a reference to the written word of God, the law that these people had at the time that had already been given. And it could mean that God had just simply not opened up the law to Samuel yet and helped him to have a good understanding of what was in the law. But it also could be a reference to his spoken word, as you see here, where the Lord is speaking audibly to Samuel. It could be that's what it's talking about when it says, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. The Lord had not yet spoken like this to Samuel. Up to this point, God had not spoken audibly and revealed himself to Samuel through his word. But in verse 8, it says, "And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I.'" Not one time does Samuel think God's calling him. And again, that's because he has no personal experience. He doesn't have any experience of this sort in his past. So naturally, he thinks it's Eli calling. So he goes back to Eli. He arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Eli figures this thing out finally. It's got to be the Lord that's calling him. So in verse 9, Eli says to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. What a wonderful thing for him to say. Great, great instruction to give to Samuel. He says, you just go back and lie down. And if he calls you, this is what you say: "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And that should always be our attitude, our mindset, the way we are in our lives when it comes to the Word of God. We should always have this attitude, this mindset: "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." We should always have ears to hear what the Lord says. Amen. Our desire should be to hear from God. We should want to hear what the Lord has to say. And that means whenever we're reading the Bible and studying the Bible for ourselves in our own personal time, what you might call your devotional time or your quiet time, whatever what you want to call it, your time alone with God where you're reading the Scripture, it would always be good, and I'm serious here, it would always be good before you ever read the first word to just pray a simple prayer like this: "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Be a wonderful thing to say every time before you read one word of Scripture, because the desire when we go to the Scripture should be for God to speak to us. Not just to read the Bible so we can check a box and say we read it. And that's the thing you have to watch out for when you get into this regimented routine of reading through the Bible. And let me say this to you. I'm all for reading through the Bible. I believe that God's people ought to read the Bible. We ought to try to read all the way through it as many times as we possibly can. Amen. But the point of reading through the Bible is not so you can say, "I read through the Bible." That's where you get, maybe we get a little confused sometimes. It's like so we can just check a box and say, "Well, I did it. You know, I read through the Bible." But reading through the Bible is not just to read through the Bible for the sake of saying you read through the Bible. Reading through the Bible is for the purpose of giving God opportunity to speak to your heart. Right? That's the point in it. The point is not just to say you did it. The point is to read the Word of God so that God can speak to you, so that you can hear from Him and understand what He has to say, because that's what we all need. We need what God has to say. And I believe that the Lord can speak specifically to us as we read the Bible. Even if I'm reading a passage of Scripture and you know, my name doesn't show up anywhere in the Bible. Do y'all know that? Keith isn't anywhere in the whole Bible. But I can guarantee you one thing. The Lord has spoke specifically to me many times when I've read the Bible. And my point is, you know, your name doesn't have to appear here for God to speak to you. He can speak specifically to you. He can take a passage of His Word that applies doctrinally to the nation of Israel, and He can use what He said to Israel to speak to you. He can take something that the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John wrote or something that Matthew wrote or Mark wrote or Luke. He can take any of that stuff that's not specifically addressed to you. What I mean is God didn't specifically write the Bible to any of us in here, not any of us as an individual. But he can take any part of his word, at any time he chooses, and he can speak to any one of his children. And that's the point in reading the Bible. This is something that I have to be mindful of in my life, especially since I am a minister, because sometimes you find yourself as a preacher reading the Bible for what? To try to figure out what you're going to preach on Sunday, you know? Because that is, and I don't mean this the way it sounds, but that is kind of my job, you know? Sundays and Sunday night and Wednesday night, I got to preach. That's or I get to preach. It's a privilege. But you understand what I'm saying. So you have to be careful that you're not just reading the Bible for the purpose of figuring out what you're going to preach. I need to just read the Word of God with an ear to hear whatever it is God has to say to me. And if in the process he puts on my heart what he wants me to preach, then praise the Lord. That's just an added benefit to that. But the purpose in reading the Bible is for God to speak to us, to be able to hear his voice and hear what he says. I have had certain things that I've been praying about in days gone by, as all of you have, things that I've just been praying about, decisions that I needed to make. And asking God to show me what I need to do. Y'all know what I mean? Lord, please speak to me. I don't want to make a bad decision. I don't want to make the wrong choice. I want to do what is your perfect will. Please, would you speak to me? And I know for a fact there have been numerous times where God has taken a portion of his word and spoke directly to that particular need that I had in my life. And he can do that for any Christian. He can do that for anybody. Whenever we go to his word, we need to be, as Eli told Samuel, we need to say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Now, we're not to just be hearers only. James makes it very clear that we are to be doers of his word. That's what's really important. But before I can ever do the word, I have to hear the word, right? So it is important that I be a doer, but I can't be a doer if I'm not first a hearer. I got to hear the word of God. I got to hear what he says, and then I can do what the Lord says. And that's the advice that Eli gives to Samuel. You go lay down, and when he calls the next time, this is what you say. "Speak, Lord, for thy servant." Notice the terminology, thy servant. A servant is someone that serves. A servant is someone that has a master, someone that's over them, someone that's in charge, and they do what that master tells them to do. So when he says, "You say this, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." When you say that and you mean it, what you're saying is, "Lord, you're in charge. I'm your servant. You're the master. You're in charge. You call the shots. And whatever you say to me, whatever I hear from you, that's what I'm going to do." That's the only right attitude for a servant to have. A servant's not in charge, right? The servant serves. The servant has a master. There's somebody in charge. The Lord Jesus Christ is to be our master, the one in charge of our lives. And we need to submit to his lordship. And whatever he says, we don't question that. We just do it. "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." So the Bible says in verse 9, Samuel went and lay down in his place. All through this, you see the obedience of Samuel. Whatever Eli tells him to do, it's what he does. He's not full of rebellion. He's not trying to go his own way and do his own thing. You see, even as a young child, the submissive spirit that is in Samuel. And that is an absolute necessity in serving the Lord. You have to have that submissive spirit. And Samuel's got it. You see it right from the get-go in his life that he has a submissive spirit. He does not resent authority. And isn't that something that a lot of people today need to learn? Because there are people, I guess some of it may be due to race, and I don't know what all is the cause of it, but there are so many people in society today that resent any type of authority over them. They resent the authority of their parents. They resent the authority of their teachers. They resent the authority of the law. They don't want anybody telling them anything. I'm my own boss. I'm my own man. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. They just resent any type of authority. You know what that is? That is a spirit of rebellion is what it is. It's exactly what that is. You don't find that in Samuel. You find a submissive spirit with him. Just does what Eli tells him to do. What a blessing. Verse 10, and the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered. What did he say, by the way? Did he say exactly what Eli told him to say? There it is again. A spirit of obedience. Eli said, this is what you say. You go lay down. If he calls, this is what you say. He went and laid down, and when the Lord called, he said exactly what Eli told him to say. A submissive spirit. Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. Not one ear, both of them. God says, I'm going to do something in Israel that's so significant that everyone who hears it, it's going to make both of their ears to tingle. And in verse 12, he says, in that day, when I do this thing in Israel, I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. In other words, when I get started, I'm going to see it through. When the day finally comes, he says, in that day. So when that day finally comes, God says, when I get started with Eli, I'm going to carry that thing through to its complete fulfillment. I'm going to do every single thing that I said I was going to do to the house of Eli. That's what God says. He's not going to miss any of it. And when he says in the verse, I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house, that goes back to chapter 2, verses 27 to 36, we've already studied, where God sent the man of God, that prophet, to tell Eli what he was going to do to him and his descendants. And God's telling Samuel here what he's going to do. I'm going to do everything that I said I would do. Notice, I will perform against Eli. Against Eli. Would God actually do something against another person? Or against a person? Yeah, absolutely. We often quote the verse, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's a great verse, by the way. Wonderful, wonderful verse of Scripture. Wonderful promise in the Bible. If God be for us, who can be against us? But you know there is another side to that. If God be against you, who can be for you? There's nobody. And this, again, verse 12, shows that Eli had crossed a line with God to where there was no turning back. The Lord had decided what would happen, and he was going to fulfill that. He was going to carry it through to the end, every single thing. Let's look at verse 13. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. And look at verse 14. We'll come back to 13 in a minute, but look at verse 14. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli. This is God talking. I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. That shows you there was no turning back for Eli. Even if at this point he had changed, okay, even if at this point he had felt bad about what he did and said, you know, God had done decided this is what's going to happen. The judgment was going to come. The Lord had determined that. He was not even going to allow any, you see it in verse 14, any sacrifice or any offering to be made that would purge them of the iniquity for which God was going to judge them. That shows you it was a done deal. God had made up his mind what was going to happen. And I don't want you to be confused about this, because you can be forgiven for anything that you do, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But what we get confused sometimes is the matter of forgiveness and the matter of consequences. We get those things mixed up. And this is how we think in our mind. I've sinned, I've done wrong, and perhaps it's a situation where you, like Eli, it's something been going on for years, okay? Doing wrong, just not getting it right. And God gives you chance after chance after chance to get it right, but you don't. You just keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it year after year. And then finally there comes a point where something starts happening. Some reaping begins to take place in your life. You get some news that you didn't really want. Some things begin to happen, and you start feeling bad about what you've done and how we are as human beings, is we'll then, because of what we know is happening in our life, because of what we've been doing, then we'll rush to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. Please forgive me for that. Now let me ask you this. If you go to him and you sincerely mean it, will he forgive you? Absolutely. But the problem is, through our rebellion and our sin all down through this time, we have set something in motion that forgiveness will not stop. You understand that? And that's the thing that we get confused in our mind sometimes. It's not that God hasn't forgiven us. He'll forgive you. But the forgiveness doesn't necessarily negate the consequences of your actions. We think if we go to an altar and we ask for forgiveness, that we're going to get up and everything's just going to be taken care of. And all the bad that started going on in our life now because of the sin we've been committing, God's just going to take all that away. We're not going to deal with it anymore. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is just saying, okay, you know, you're forgiven. And thank God for the forgiveness. And I would say this, many times, God is very merciful, and he will lighten the consequences of our actions. I know he's been very merciful to me through the years. But the thing is, people think in their mind they can just do a certain thing or live a certain way year after year after year, and then ask for forgiveness and God will just forgive them and everything's going to be hunky-dory from then on, no problems. That's just not how that works. God, and you see it right here in this story with Eli, God will reach a point with you where he determines these are the consequences that are going to come. And he's going to let those consequences come. He decided with Eli, this is what I'm going to do with you. And this is what I'm going to do with your family. And when he made up his mind about it, that was it. There was no changing. And everything that he said he was going to do, you know what? That's exactly what he does with Eli and his family. That's stuff. I heard a guy preach one time, and it was a great message. He was preaching at a youth meeting is what he was preaching at, and he preached out of the parable of the prodigal son. And he preached a message titled, Haunted by the Footsteps of Childhood. It is one of the best sermons that I've ever heard in my life. Just a wonderful, good, practical message. And in that thing, he talked about how a lot of young people, because he's preaching at a youth meeting, so he's directing most of his comments to young people, about how young folk, teenagers and so forth, go off and they do all of these things and just think they're going to be able to run back in, get on the altar, and everything's going to be all right. And there'll be no consequences that they'll have to face down the road. And that's just not reality. Do you know there are people that commit crimes and do wrong and they wind up in jail? And in jail, they get saved? I mean, genuinely. And I know some of that's just, you know, some of that mess is just a profession that somebody makes hoping that'll get them out of prison. I realize that. But there are folks I know personally who truly, genuinely got saved in jail. They did. But do you know when they went to bed that night and woke up the next morning where they were still at? They were still in jail the next morning. But they were saved and on their way to heaven. Thank God for that. But my point is salvation, forgiveness as a saved person, that doesn't just negate the consequences. We still have to reap what we've sown. We still have to deal with those things. And even here, had Eli said, which I don't find anywhere where Eli ever said he was sorry for anything, to be honest with you. But had he said, Lord, I'm sorry, and had he really meant it, according to what I'm reading in this passage right here, it would not have stopped what God had said he was going to do to his family. It was going to happen. Look at verse 13. We'll look at this and then we'll stop. He says, for I have told him that I will judge his house, look at those words, forever. For the iniquity which he knoweth. That shows that Eli knew what his boys were doing. He knew what his sons were doing. And notice it says, because his sons made themselves vile. They did that. Nobody made them vile. They made themselves vile. Sinners don't need help learning how to sin. We need help learning how not to sin. You ever noticed how in the book of Isaiah the Bible says, cease to do evil, learn to do well? You ever notice that? Cease to do evil, learn to do well. He said, just stop doing wrong, learn how to do what's right. We don't need any help learning how to sin. Beings that we're all born with a sin nature, it just comes naturally. Amen. Nobody ever had to teach me as a child to do wrong. By nature, I'm corrupt. I just knew how to sin. It's my nature as a sinner to do wrong. What I need help with is doing right. You have to learn to do right because it's not in our old nature to do right. So I have to learn to do well. These boys here made themselves vile. Nobody had to help them with that. They did it all on their own. They made themselves vile. And their father, Eli, restrained them not. You know one responsibility that Eli had as a father that he failed to carry out? As a father, he was to restrain his sons, to stop them. But he didn't. He just let them go. I believe every parent, at least while the children are at home, are responsible to restrain their children from doing certain things. Now, once they grow up, become an adult, get out on their own, have their own life, there's not really a whole lot you can do about it then. But while they're at home, it's the responsibility of the mother and the father to restrain their kids, to say, you can't do that. You know, something that kids need to hear more often today? The word no. Can I do this? No, you can't do it. And then hold to it. You know, you tell them no and mean what you say. We just need to put boundaries and restrictions and keep them back from certain things. That's our responsibility. I realize that more than I ever have. And I know that one day God's going to hold me responsible for what I have allowed to go on with my son while he's under my care. I realize that. And here you find that one of the main reasons why God was so harsh on Eli is because he would not restrain his sons from what they were doing. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight?